Go ahead and turn back to Psalm 86 if you're not still there. Psalm 86. We have been noting for the past several weeks some of the affirmations from the book of Psalms. We've noticed how there are times when the psalmist will say, I will do this or I will not do this. And as we come to Psalm 86, we find that the psalmist is doing that very thing. In fact, the psalmist here is David. And he's going to show us perhaps the most, I guess, major of the statements of affirmation that we find within the book. It's one that is replete throughout the book of Psalms. Before we get to that, though, we might note that many times the psalmist, when they found their lives filled with times of difficulty, they would look to the Lord who served as their inspiration. And as they would write within the book of Psalms, they would explain the bad things that were happening. They would talk about the difficulties that were taking place. And then they would cry out to the Lord for His help and acknowledge the greatness of God. And I believe that's what we find here in Psalm 86. As we note here, we find David talking about things in his life that are amiss. He does not explain what. He doesn't say what the difficulty is, just simply, though, that life is not going like he wants it to go. And as he goes through this, we come down to verse 12. And as we note in verse 12, we find here that David is going to make a statement that shows what he thinks about the Lord. He says, I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart I will glorify your name forever. As I noted, throughout the book of Psalms, we find the idea of glorifying God. It's a statement that we find in so many of the Psalms by so many of the writers. And it's an idea that should be an affirmation for everyone who has tasted the goodness of the Lord. I think, like the psalmist, many times we find ourselves in difficult positions, in dire straits. But yet, if we, like the psalmist, will turn to the Lord, glorify Him, I believe we'll find that, like David, we'll see the Lord for who He is. This morning, I want us to talk about this idea of glorifying God. And as we do so, let's just simply begin with the idea of what that means. When we read statements about glorifying, the term means to magnify. In other words, to show that the person who is being glorified is so much greater than we are, whose name is being shown in its fullness and its greatness. The idea of extolling, the idea of praising, as we've done this morning, with Mick picking out songs that emphasize that idea of glorification. That's what David was seeking to do, and certainly that's what we need to do as well. Well, as we note this idea this morning, first of all, let's consider what David did that showed that he knew what it meant to glorify God. He understood that if we're going to glorify God, we must first realize who we are. And I think David does that just right off the bat in this psalm. If you note here in verse 1, he says, Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. David realized that the only way that he could appropriately magnify the name of God, to extol and to show honor to the name of God, is to first realize his lowly position relating to God. And I think that is so important as we look at this. David saying, Lord, when I consider who you are and when I consider who I am and where I am at this particular point in my life, I realize that I just simply cannot attain to your glory. I'm poor and needy. I think that's very reminiscent of the old song that we sing from time to time at the cross. If you remember that song in different books, different song books, you'll remember that first line where it says, Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would He devote that sacred head for such... And the more modern books say, for such a one as I. But if you go back to the older song books, you'll see that the original wording in that song was, for such a worm as I. I hate that's been changed. Because the writer was making a point. He was making the point that David is making here, that when we try to look at ourselves on the same level as God, we absolutely cannot look at ourselves on the same level as God. We are lowly, we are poor, we are needy before Him. And I tell you, in an age that just seeks to glorify self, when we so extravagantly see the needs of the individual put above anything else in our day and age, we understand that if we are going to glorify God as David glorified God, we must buck the trends of the time. The idea that everything must be for my benefit, my comfort, my enjoyment, my glory is absolutely out the window if we truly want to glorify God. As we should. I think as well David realized that in knowing who he is, he knew that his Savior had expectations for him. In fact, if you look on down to verse 2, he says, "Preserve my life, for I am godly. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God." Again, what David was doing is setting a tone here of saying, "I realize I am nothing before you. But I also realize that to be in your good favor, to be in your good graces, I must be holy." Again, so contrary to the ideas that we hold in a more modern time. I think I've described it before, probably several times, but I just can't help going back to the illustration. We kind of treat God like the old cowboy who's been thrown from his horse. We're falling off the side of a cliff and we're holding on by one branch. And it's at this time all of a sudden we become holy. Lord, if you're up there, I promise that if you save me, I'll go to church every Sunday and I'll be the best person ever. David says, no. If we're going to glorify God, it's not once in a blue moon, once when we realize that we've got to have His services, and then when He saved us, we can put Him away. David says, I realize that to glorify the Lord, I must be holy at all times. And that's what he expresses in verse 2, who trust in the Lord at all times. With that, however, David certainly said, I also know there's room to grow. If you look over to verse 11, he says, "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." David said, if you want to glorify God, realize who you are. If you want to glorify God, realize that you've got to be consistent in your walk with Him. And I think David would also say to us, that if we're going to realize who He is, then we've got to see Him as the only provider. And that's what David saw Him as. He realized that it was only the Lord who could provide. Did you note some of the things that he said there? He said, first of all, save your servant. He calls on the Lord and he says, I realize, Lord, that you are the only one who can save me, and calls out for the Lord to save. Going on down a little bit further, he says, there is none like you. There is none who can save like you can save. And so David says to us that if we are going to realize the glory of God, we must first see Him as the provider for who He is. Well, David also never minimized God. I think as we look at, again, so many of the more modern day views of God, it's the idea almost that we create God in our image. That we see God for what we think He is, for what we think He should do, rather than the other way around. And as we look at David here, there is never a time within this psalm that we see him saying, well, Lord, you need to do things my way. You need to answer as I see that you need to answer. No. What we find is David saying to the Lord, answer as you know best, that you are not minimized. I think that's how we see to glorify God. I think as well, David understood that he had a God who wants to provide. A God who is there for His people. If you look at verse 5, he says, "For You, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon You." Sometimes I think we have a hard time realizing this concept that God is there to help us, that God wants to provide for us. And the reason for that is we've already decided how He should provide. And when God doesn't particularly go along with our ideas, we think He's given up on us. We think He's forgotten about us. You look at the Bible, and the Bible is absolutely replete with examples of people who prayed to God, but didn't exactly get the answer that they wanted. Who prayed to God with a plan in mind, and God says, "No thanks, I've got a plan of my own here." And if you follow their accounts, it's always for their best. I think of the man Job, so much like that, who prayed to the Lord over and over and over, but yet at the end of his account, at the end of his story, we find Job basically saying to the Lord, "Now I understand why You did what You did. I may not understood the route that You went, but I know what You wanted from me." That's the kind of attitude that you and I should have. Of seeing a God who wants to provide. Finally, I would say that David knew his God. He understood who his God was. If you look in verse 10, "For You are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God." And so as we look at David's efforts to glorify God, he first realized who he, David, was. And he realized who he, God, was. And he realized the difference between the two. And he realized God's exalted place and his lowly place. But he realized that the exalted God desires to save. The exalted God desires to take care of his own. Now, with all of that in mind, what happens when this comes to us? When you and I are looking at our own relationship with God, when you and I are looking at our efforts to glorify God, are we the kind of people that David was? Are we the kind of person that David was in those efforts? As I thought about this passage in Psalm 86, there was another passage that came to mind, somewhat different, very different as a matter of fact, but it has a common thread. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul is telling the people to behave like Christians, put away adultery, not to be involved in that kind of thing. And as he brings that passage to its climax, he says in verses 19 and 20, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." We look at Psalm 86 and we find there David saying, "I want to glorify God." The basic idea is, "Lord, I am in a desperate situation. I know who You are. I want to give You the glory that You deserve." We look in 1 Corinthians and we find the Apostle Paul saying, "Maybe, Corinthians, you don't understand fully about those ideas of glorifying God." And he says, as he's making this point on keeping themselves pure, what you must understand is that the things you do while you are on earth are testifying as to whether or not you truly know what it means to glorify God. Therefore, what does he say? He says, "Your body is a temple, so glorify God in your body." When we look back to the Old Testament idea of a temple, this was the place, symbolically speaking, where God and man met. This was the evidence that God was with His people. And that idea is just carried throughout the Bible. But one of the things we find is that in the New Testament, God says, "I want you to view your body as that temple." In a sense, the idea of where for us as individuals, heaven and earth is meeting. Where you and I are coming to terms with God. And it's interesting as we look in the Old Testament that when Solomon's temple was dedicated, the Lord filled that temple and He showed His presence there. And for you and I, when we become Christians, what we're saying is we want God to fill us. We want our bodies to be dedicated and devoted to the service of Him. And therefore, what we must see is that the things we do while in this body are to glorify God in every way. So what about our lives? As you and I look at the things we do, what is it that we are doing to glorify Him or not doing that we should be doing to glorify Him? There are so many different directions we could go with this idea, but let me just narrow it down to a couple here. We understand when Jesus walked the earth, He made this point to His disciples. He said, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." Jesus Christ, God Himself, said that one of the ways that we glorify Him and show our glorification of Him is by the things we do, by the fruit that we bear. And so it behooves every one of us to take time to look at our lives and to say, what is it I'm producing in the Lord's service? What is it that I'm doing to bear fruit in the name of the Lord? Well, again, as I said, we could take this in a lot of different directions. However, I want you to note something that the Apostle Paul says about some of the things that we do in our body for God's glory. First of all, if you will, let's go ahead on back to this time the book of 2 Corinthians and look over to chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. One of the things Paul says is that we glorify God through the generosity that we exhibit while we're here on earth. And so we come to this very familiar passage that talks about being a cheerful giver. And the Lord says, verse 6, we are to sow bountifully. Verse 7, as we have decided in our hearts, let's give cheerfully to God. Look at verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, He has distributed freely, for He has given to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply the multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. God says, if you are going to glorify me, be generous with your material possessions. How are we doing with that? Well, I think on the surface things are looking pretty good. I have been in few congregations where the elders say, we have a lot more coming in than what we were expecting. Usually it's the other way around. What are we going to do with the excess? That's good. That is the implementation of this passage. But the idea is, I can't look at it from the standpoint of a congregation. I've got to look at it from my own personal standpoint. Who am I most interested in glorifying, myself or the work of the Lord? How much am I giving? Because the Lord says, first of all, what you are giving is glorification to me. But then He says, that's not where it stops. Continue on. Look down to verse 12. He says, for the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission, flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. It's interesting, isn't it? A lot of times we don't make it down that far in our thinking on this passage. But the idea is twofold in glorifying God. First of all, when we give generously, when we're saying we prefer to glorify God through our possessions than in glorifying ourselves, God is extolled. God is magnified. But then Paul goes on to say, and not only that, by your confession that you believe in God and by your generous gift, you're leading others to glorify God as well. In other words, those who are the beneficiaries of this, they are going to give God the glory. So as we look at this, Paul is saying one of the ways that while we are in this body that we glorify God and help others to glorify God is by the generosity of our material possessions. But it doesn't stop there. Paul goes on to say, we also provide our generosity through our time. Look over to Romans 15. Romans 15. Generosity involves much more than material possession. And that generosity that is non-material glorifies God just as much. Look down to verse 1. He says, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In our walk in Christianity, we're given the opportunity to glorify God by the help that we give to one another. And as Paul mentions here, there are those who need that help. In fact, everyone who's a Christian does. And when I take the time and the opportunity to build someone up who's discouraged, when I take the time and the opportunity to help someone who's going through a spiritual struggle, God is glorified by that. I think we need to remember that. Our elders have put a very sobering challenge for us this year. Be of service to one another. Glorify God by how we help one another. And Paul says in this generosity, he will be magnified. He will be extolled. And we could just simply broaden that back out and say that God is going to be glorified through anything I do that's good. Good in His view. You remember what Jesus Himself said in the Sermon on the Mount? In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Also, Peter, as he wrote on the similar idea, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. The idea is, no matter who is watching, whether it's someone who is sympathetic to your beliefs or whether it's someone who is against your beliefs, if they see you doing good in the name of God, God is magnified. God is glorified. And that perhaps is nothing we would consider in a man's way of thinking big things that we're doing. It could be things that seem to us very small. But yet in the grand scheme of things, they're helping someone to grow closer to God. We consider this and we understand that it's things that we are doing for no other reason than the glorification of God. We don't want anything out of it. There is nothing we are desiring to get out of it. It is done simply for God's glorification. How do we glorify God while we're in this body? We give generously of our material possessions. We give generously of our time. We give generously of our deeds for one another. But let me leave you with just one more thought today. I think a second way that we glorify God is by the stand that we take for our faith. I think in some ways this is the hardest test of all. When we are saying that I am willing to stand for God, even when it means that I may be persecuted for doing what's right, for doing what's good, for letting my light shine before men, I may receive the persecution of men. But if I stand during that time, God's name is magnified. We think about the idea that Peter told us in chapter 4 and verse 16 when he said, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." So here is someone who's doing right and they're suffering for that. The Lord says, "Don't be afraid. You're extolling my name before men. You're glorifying me in the sight of all." But isn't that exactly the example that Jesus gave for us? That when He came to this earth, John 17 shows us one of several passages about this, where He says, "Lord, I have come to earth to do Your will. I have come to earth to do what You desire for me to do." And by that, He says, "Your name is glorified." That's what the Lord Himself did. And that's what He calls on us to do as well. John 21 tells us about Peter. As Jesus was talking to him and telling him the way that he was going to die, you remember why? So that God could be glorified. The stands that we take, we must take for the magnification of God, no matter what. As David looked at his own life and as he saw the difficulties that were there, he said, "Lord, what I want to do is to glorify Your name." And I encourage each of us that as we look to God, that's what we say as well. But the question is my life a testimony of glory to Him? Can God look at the things that I'm doing and see that I'm doing them for His benefit and for His greatness?